opportunity. What a privilege. And as I said before, a nervous blessing. It's a blessing, but I am nervous, but I know the Lord will provide. Let's open to Romans 15:8. 15:8. I'm going to back up just a little bit and start reading with verse 4. So we get a little context. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again he saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust or seek or hope. In verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. You know, it's easy to get down these days with all the troubles around us and the hopelessness that is brewing daily. There's no hope for us in the economy. There's no hope offered on the nightly news, is there, when we see the bad news all the time of the pandemic victims and so on. Many people have lost all hope, and the suicide rate, they say right now, is skyrocketing, partially because of the isolation that is prevalent because of the pandemic. However, we do have hope and faith that God has a purpose for this infirmity, and that our times are in God's hands. Amen. Our times are in God's hands. As our pastor brought his last message just the other night on the prophet Habakkuk, we can see Habakkuk is full of hope in very difficult times because judgment was coming. And he said even when his life was falling apart, it was going to fall apart, he said in verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon my high places. Habakkuk had hope. He had hope in this time, even though judgment was coming, even though, and no telling what was going to happen, but yet he knew that even though they wouldn't have food, they wouldn't have his flock in the, would be cut off, no herd in the stalls, he said, but he had hope that he was going to rejoice with the Lord and walk upon his high places. The church at Rome here was probably walking in some troublesome persecution right now at this time. There was probably the authorities were after many of them. Inwardly, there was disharmony, more than likely, between the Jew and Gentile believers. And Paul writes in verse 5, Paul writes, now the God of patience and of consolation grant you to be like-minded one towards another, according to Christ Jesus. And verse 7, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So Paul expresses here a basis of hope and what all true believers have in common. And that is, I want to say that our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope is Christ. He gave me a good hope, and it is Christ himself. Christ is our hope. Christ is our hope. Look at 1 Timothy 1:1. 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope. He is our hope. Our hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. And look back in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16. Just a few pages back. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. The word hope is mentioned 130 times in the Word of God, more or less. It's a vast subject throughout the Old and New Testament. Many Old Testament Hebrew words are revealing confidence, strength, expectation, refuge, rescue, my rock and my fortress. In different Hebrew words throughout, all translated that word hope. I want to look at hope in relation to the grace of God, because that verse right there kind of gives it away, doesn't it? It says, He hath given us an everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Through grace. And so I want to look at that as it pertains to the grace of God and specifically how it relates to the Christian life now and eternally through our Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, Christ is our hope throughout life. There's no hope without Christ. Job said, what is the hope of the hypocrite? Though he had gained when God taketh away his soul. Lost people stumble around in darkness, don't they? I remember what it was like. They stumble around in darkness and they walk forward at that carrot dangling in front, like the mule dangling in front of them. The old devil is just dangling something in front of them and they walk forward and try to get that and it keeps moving, but they keep walking forward. And so we once lived life in darkness that way. And I think sometimes we forget what it was like. We were sometimes darkness, the Bible says. We were darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. Now you're light in the Lord. And Titus 3, Titus, so you're close there. Why don't you look there? Titus 3, verse 3. Titus 3, verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hating one another. You know, all our hope was ambition, wasn't it? All our hope in those days was ambition, was materialism, was a lust to have more. And thank God, He brought us. He crossed our path with the preaching of the gospel of grace. Praise God that He brought us to hear the gospel of grace, the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. When the Lord Jesus anointed our eyes with eye salve, and we began to see and we understood through the revealed word of God and through the preacher of grace that God loved us with an everlasting love. And unlike the world, we didn't ignore that because the Lord was drawing us to Himself. And that He had entered into a covenant agreement to save a people for His name. These people, you and I, were given to Christ our Lord by God in that eternal day. Psalm 2:7 says this, and you know this verse, so we don't have to look there, but he says, I will declare the decree. The Lord said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. You see, we were given to Christ in that eternal covenant, and that eternal day, when He gave them to Himself. John 17, He said, As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou, O Lord, hast given unto Him. The Lord's in that high priestly prayer. God made a covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. And in that agreement, we were in the Lord Jesus Christ as He covenanted to do all that was necessary to secure us as His people. But I'm saying, first of all, is that our hope is not just in in wishful thinking. It's not in wonderful Bible stories and warm thoughts of our childhood and being brought to church and fond memories, even as good as those things are, as great as those things are. But our hope is based upon a living Savior who is God in the flesh. And He came in the world to save His people by paying the price to free us. Hebrews 1:3 states it like this. Hebrews 1:3. Who being in the brightness of His glory, God's glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, washed them away, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That hope is based upon the everlasting covenant sealed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 13:20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant of grace. He was made flesh to work out that covenant agreement and to complete that work of redemption that His Father had given Him to do. He said, behold, I and the children whom Thou hast given unto Me. He became bone of our bones, flesh of our flesh, to destroy death, to disarm Satan, to nail that law of commandments that were against us to His cross, taking them out of the way, fulfilling them and dying at the hands of that broken law that we broke to bear our curse. That's what He did for us to purchase a people for His name. The Bible says, for verily, He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. And that brings us to our text right here. That brings us to the text right here. Because our hope, number two, our hope was in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, our hope is anchored in the promises revealed to the fathers. And that's what our text states. Look at 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ is a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. What promises is He referring to here? That our Lord, as the second person of the Trinity, took on Him the seed of Abraham when He took in union with Himself that body that was prepared for Him in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Hope came down. That's what we think about that in this time right now, right? The hope came down for us at Christmas when the Lord came down. Hope for a future came down. Zacharias said, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us, to give us the knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission of their sins. The day spring from on high. He was promised in Genesis 22:18, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Paul says in Galatians 3 this is Christ Jesus our Lord. He says that seed is actually seed singular, meaning a particular person who would come, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that blessing is the blessing of salvation to elect Israel and to spiritual Israel. That's where the eternal covenant was stated to Father Abraham. And then passed it down to Isaac and then Jacob. And Jacob passed it to Judah, because in Genesis 49:10, Jacob speaking here, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And the word Shiloh is that name for peacemaker. Till the peacemaker come, the one who made peace with us, between us and the Father, made peace to bring us together. Until He come, and unto Him shall the gathering of the people be. David also mentioned this. You know, he says the promise of the fathers, just mentioning a few of them that he would be referring to here. And one would be in 2 Samuel 7:12, where he says, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. I like the way Peter preaches the promises of the fathers in the end of Acts chapter 3. It's very interesting. He brings out several of these promises in that sermon in Acts chapter 3 towards the end. And he also brings out Moses referring to the prophet that the Lord would raise up. And so he says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises unto the fathers." And so Paul in our text is saying here that the promises to the fathers were confirmed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was made a servant or a minister to fulfill his prophetic role as a descendant of the line from Adam through Jacob, through Judah, through David. And in Romans 1:3, we can turn over there, Romans 1:3, because we're here in Romans, right? So Romans 1:3, look what he says here about the Lord Jesus Christ, referring to the gospel of Christ. He says in verse 3, he says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Our hope is based upon that seed of David and Abraham that can be traced as he fulfilled all those prophecies and promises. Paul stated in Romans 15:4 back here in our text. Go back to Romans 15:4. Look at this. He says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." We might have hope because that hope is based upon the promises that were fulfilled in that seed in the Lord Jesus Christ as he came in the world to do the work that his Father had given him to do and to finish his work. My, that'll give you hope. And so let's go on. Also, not only that, but look at 15, chapter 15, verse 9 of Romans. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, "For this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." And so, if you're a Gentile today, which just about all of us are, I'm sure, if you're a Gentile, you can look back and see that we were without hope and without God in the world. And look over here, for example, in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, not too far away. Look at verse 11 and 12. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 12. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, in that time you were without Christ, being aliens of the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." We were without hope and without God in the world, being strangers of the covenant of the law and circumcision, outside the nation Israel, to where the blessings were coming. The law was a barrier that kept us Gentiles at arm's length and strangers that were only admitted as proselytes. We were considered as brute beasts and dogs without hope. John Gill says that the Jews considered him with no hope as a brute beast. A common saying among them that he who dwells without the land of Israel is like one who has no God. We were without hope. We were without hope because we were outside the camp, right? We were outside of the nation of Israel. But praise God, we were not outside that eternal covenant of grace, because Christ came to confirm those promises and that the Gentiles would hope in him. Now, he gives four scriptures confirming that. He's bringing this out strongly in this one. And the one of them is Isaiah 11:1-10, where in verse 12, where he says again, "Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and him shall and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." Or a word here is, it could be translated hope. And also in Isaiah, it's the word seek. And consolation is mentioned there. And so, but look at this. We had no hope. We were outside of the covenants, right, of Israel. But we were not outside the covenant of grace, because in Ephesians 2:13 says this: "But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Christ our Lord broke down that barrier that kept us divided from national Israel, which was the law, and also that barrier that kept us at enmity with God, which was our sins, when he washed our sins away with his precious blood. And he goes on to explain that in the rest of that chapter. I wish we had time. But you know what I want to read is that Romans 5:10, for it talks about our enmity with God. Romans 5:10 says, For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more than being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We shall be saved by his life. He lives, and we're saved by his life, by his high priestly work. He ever lives to make intercession for us. So I want to say that our hope is based upon the promises and the word of God that the Lord Jesus fulfilled, and not in our promises to obey that we could ever complete. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, we have a good hope through grace. Through grace. Why? Because the Bible says salvation is from him. Remember, it says, "For of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." We have a good hope through grace. And number three, it is by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit is that hope born in us. Look in 15 and verse 13. 15 and verse 13. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Now that God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Notice he says the God of hope. You know, when the Spirit granted us faith, that the noun of that word believing, and granted us life through redemption, we have peace with God and the peace of God. We had joy and we looked forward to life change. You see, hope is always looking forward. But I like this word, the God of hope. The God of hope. John Gill makes a comment on this. I think it's pretty good. This word, the God of hope, this compound with our Lord, God of the God of hope, is taken from the latter part of Romans 15:12 and is occasioned by, "In him shall the Gentiles trust," or "In him shall the Gentiles hope." And you see, he's the God of hope. And it's proper for God, as he is the author and giver of this grace, for naturally men are without it. That which is a good hope is a gift of God and through his grace, and is wrought in the heart in regeneration. "For to this are the children of God begotten again." Moreover, God is the object of it, he says. "Not wealth or riches, not works of righteousness, but Jehovah, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, particularly Christ, is called the believer's hope. That is the object of it, in whom the Gentiles hope and trust. Likewise, it is God that encourages to the exercise of it by the proclamations of his grace and mercy and plenteous redemption by the discoveries of his love and the views of interest in him, and by bringing to mind the past experience of his goodness. He preserves it and he maintains this grace in us. God caused us to hope, to have a good hope through grace, because he is the God of hope. And he caused us to hope in his mercy when he passed by and said, "Live." And when he called us out of darkness to his marvelous light, when he gave us life from the dead. What is the result of this hope brought on by faith? And that is brought on by believing, as our text says. As our text shows here, joy and peace, which are the fruit of the Spirit. Joy and peace. And not only that, but transforming power. Transforming power we have. We have a whole new purpose to live for God's glory. Don't you remember when that was, when you had a whole new purpose because you knew you were saved by grace and you had a whole new purpose for God's glory? That brings me to my fourth point. Not only is my hope in Christ based upon the promises revealed in the Word of God of Christ, not only is it sovereignly actuated by His grace through the spiritual power upon my blinded, dead heart, not only is it is actuated through the spiritual birth, but also that it has a purpose and that He begins a work in us and will carry it on to completion. Or like Philippians says in Philippians 1:6, He will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. I have a reason to live for His glory and to bear fruit as I live in hope that God will work His work in me. It's an active working that goes in our lives. Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." He's continually working to produce His fruit, the fruit of the spiritual character, the fruit of obedience following Christ. We're not saved to sit. We're saved to shine as lights in the world. First of all, He mentions a few fruits of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit right here. He mentions love. I mean, He mentions joy and peace and faith. And He exhorts them to be in unity, which would be love. You see, He's exhorting them towards the working of Christ in their heart. The fruit of the Spirit would be the first one. As we shine as lights in the world, we abide in the vine, and our union with Christ will breed Christ's likeness. And I wish I could go through some of these scriptures, but you know one of them is Galatians 5:22 and so on, where He talks about all those fruit of the Spirit. The patience, gentleness, goodness, meekness, self-control, and so on. But also, if you could just write this one down, and our time is not permitting us, but Ephesians 4:24 and following right there to the end of the chapter, Christ's likeness in action. The working of the new man who was created in righteousness and true holiness. And he goes on, Paul goes on in that passage talking about how would that look in our lives. As we work that out. And then thirdly here, your ministry as light. Paul also said once, he said, according to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I would be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. You see how it's forward looking? You see how it's hopeful? Looking for works that God would do through him. He said, whether it's by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He looks forward to that boldness that he would have in Christ. And past victories breed confidence that God's grace is effective in my life. And it breeds hope for future grace, for future abilities would probably be the word, to go through the things, the hard times ahead. It may be ability to suffer bad working conditions. It could be that. It could be ability to humble ourselves and apologize in family relations. It could be in that way how Christ works that out in our lives. It may be grace to step out of your comfort zone and pass out literature and talk to some strangers or coworkers about the gospel. It could be the ability to disciple a new believer. It could be the courage to reconcile with a neighbor or a coworker or someone that you knew that was a friend at one time. But David said in Psalm 71, he says this, "O God, Thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared Thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed Thy strength unto this generation and Thy power to everyone that is to come." You see his hope there. He knows that the Lord's not through with him. And also tribulations produce hope. Look back in Romans 5:3 quickly. "We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." And
I like this one here, and I've got it included, which is Psalm 42. And it would be a memory verse as well. The psalmist, when he was in captivity, he was far away from the temple in Zion. And he says, "Why art thou cast down, my soul? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him." I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. For the help of his countenance. And he goes on to say, "Who is the help of my?" He says, "I'll praise God who is the help of my countenance and my God." There's a movement in that where he goes even farther in the positivity of that. That he is hoping on God. He's looking forward to where he will again meet in Zion with those that go to worship the Lord, even though he can't be there now. So that's hope. So then, lastly, Christ is also the blessed hope. And this is many times in the scripture. And many people focus on this only and forget about the present hope that we have for daily life as well. But I like Paul's exhortation. Let's turn to Titus 2. For 11 through 14, where he shows us in Titus, he shows us as redeemed by the grace of God and a purified people for his own possession, zealous of good works and looking to heaven for that blessed hope. And look how he puts it here. He says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior." And that's the ultimate hope, right? Of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You see how he's using those two forms of the word, at least the acting out of the one form of the hope and then looking for the blessed hope, the coming of the Lord. The acting out would be in ministry, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, and then looking for that redemption through Christ. They're both working together in that verse. And so hope is the appearance of Christ as our Redeemer of this body, either when he comes to get us or we go first to be with him and then come again to get our bodies. So I want to say this, and I'll say this in closing. We live our Christian lives with our hope, which is Christ Jesus our Lord, who works in us to produce his fruit while we keep our eyes upon that blessed hope, the hope of the soon coming Savior, the redemption that will lead us to the hope of inheritance in that we see Christ our Lord face to face. And he says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Thank you. Kevin, can you come and lead us in a song?